too have been bruised by a fall. He stopped what he was doing and picked you and me up on a hill called Calvary and paid in full for all our damaged fruit. Let us live like we are worth the price he paid. Hallelujah. You know, the triumphal entry as Jesus was on the back of the donkey, his disciples, the whole multitude of his disciples, they began to rejoice and they praised God with a loud voice. The Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke them, keep them still." And he said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." So we're going to praise God this morning. We're going to open up our mouths. We're going to take a deep breath of fresh air. And let's loud and clear turn your songbooks and stand, please, to song number 355. We're going to sing praise him, because, again, we have so much to be thankful for. He deserves all of our praises. Let's do all three verses. Again, song number 355, praise him, and Jessica, let her go. Loud and clear, please.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, mountains, Hosanna ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we do praise your holy name, Father. And Lord, I pray that you'll remind each and every one of us that not only in our church congregation this morning, but as we leave this place, to always look around at the beauty of your creation and just sing out praises to your name, Lord. Father, we thank you for another day of life, another opportunity to serve you, to serve each other here in this congregation this morning, Father. Lord, you're so good. We owe everything to you. Father, we couldn't even begin to repay you back for what you've done. And you sent your son Jesus to die for us, Lord. And we're so grateful for that. And Father, I pray that as Pastor Rob here shortly comes and brings the message, that Father, we will be attentive, that you'll still our hearts, that Father, you'll open up our ears, and that Father, your words through him will fall on good, fertile ground. That Father, we can take your glorious message to our white brothers and sisters, not just here in the Boone County area or in the U.S., but all over the world, wherever they might be, Lord. And Father, we'd lift up those who may not be here for one reason or another, whether it be a physical ailment or a financial situation, Father. Lord, I pray that you'll touch them with your healing hand if it is sickness. And Father, if it's a job that someone needs or money, I pray that you'll open up the door of opportunity for employment for that individual. And if it's someone that just needs a financial help, that you'll quicken in someone's spirit to be able to help them, Lord. And Father, on such a beautiful day like this, we just invite you here to fellowship with us, Father. Father, we again just say that we love you, and we give you all the praise, honor, glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. 2 weeks from today is what day? It starts with an M. Mother's Day. That's right. So all of you husbands and all of you sons, make sure that you at least get a card, if not maybe a bouquet of roses for your wives, your mothers. And we will be here, of course. And also, now next week, don't forget, Potluck Sunday. So bring your favorite dish to share, whatever you might. We always have more than enough food. But just remember, let's all be here, Potluck Sunday. Also, I want to remind you that around the second or third week in October, which is not that far away, it just seems like a few weeks ago I was saying, now, here pretty quick, we're going to have our Christmas party here, and Christmas is come and gone. It's almost May. Hard to believe that. But we have the White Christian Heritage Festival in Pulaski, Tennessee. Do me a favor and raise your hand if you've been to the Pulaski, Tennessee event before. Okay, some of you have, most of you have not. Well, it is a real treat. Tennessee is a beautiful state. I don't know if you've driven through the state of Tennessee, but it's a beautiful state. It doesn't take that long to get there. We did it in one day. Unfortunately, with my schedule, I'm not able to go every year. But we usually leave early on a Friday morning. We spend the night, Friday night there. We spend the day. It's not Franklin County, is it? I'm trying to think of Giles. Yeah, Giles County. They're on the courthouse and the steps. And then we have the parade, the march. And then we spend the night, Saturday night, and we come home Sunday. So it's not like it's a whole week event. But it's very, very affordable. All it takes is just a couple of days. But you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to those who are there, because it's always encouraging when more people show up in attendance, and it just makes it all the more believable. So again, that's probably going to be about the second or third week in October. We will, when we tentatively have a date announced, we will bring it to you. Again, The Torch, which is published by Thomas Robb Ministries, and I'm sorry I didn't say this sooner, but welcome all of you who are listening to us or watching us on Stormfront or on our website, ChristianIdentityChurch.net. We want to welcome you. Thank you for tuning in. But again, The Torch, which is published by Thomas Robb Ministries, if you would like a free sample copy, again, that address is Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615. If you're scrambling for a pencil or a pen, I'll give it to you again. That's Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615. Now, for those of you who are here physically, remember we do have an offering box in the back. As all of you know, we don't have ushers that pass the little velvet-colored bags with the little wooden handles. So just keep in mind that we have an offering box in the back. And for those of you who are listening to us or watching us on Stormfront or on ChristianIdentityChurch.net, if you consider this your church home, we'd love to have you join us each and every Sunday. If you would consider us with your tithes and offerings at that same address that I just gave you, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, that's Thomas Robb Ministries, 72615, would help keep this ministry going. We'd really greatly appreciate it. Every year, we all celebrate our birthday. In actuality, we only have one birthday. That's the day that we were born. But for some reason, we like to celebrate our birthdays every year. Now, yesterday, one of us here had a birthday. I'm not going to mention his or her name, but his initials are Pastor Tom Robb. So, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to him. And do you know how to play Happy Birthday? Okay, well, I'll just commit. So on the count of three, let's sing Happy Birthday to him, okay? One, two, three.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Rob. Happy birthday to you.
Let's give you a round of applause. And I hope you had a good time yesterday. I trust that you did. How many of us like to have friends? We all have friends, don't we? Some have more friends than others. But in actuality, most of us just have maybe one or two or three what we would consider close friends. But we've made acquaintances over the years. Well, what is that old saying? If you want a friend, you have to be a friend. Did you know that that comes from the Bible? Yes, it does. In the book of Proverbs, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And who is that? That's Christ. That's Jesus Christ. So if you will please take your songbooks and turn with me to song number 160. And we're going to sing What a Friend. Starts out, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Hallelujah. Let's sing verse 1 and verse 3 for the sake of time, please. 160.
We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Verse 3.
Are we weak and heaven laden, covered with a load of care? Precious Savior, steal our friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find the soulless air.
Very good, thank you. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn them to the book of Romans. Who wrote the book of Romans? Anyone? The Apostle who? The Apostle Paul. Thank you. Yes. And turn them to the 12th chapter. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, one of many. And if those of you who are watching us on Stormfront or our website, if you will please, again, take your Bibles and turn them to the 12th chapter of Romans. And if you will please stand for the reading of the word, I'd like to ask Mark to come up, and we're going to read the entire chapter of verse 12. Pay close attention. We will be reading from the New King James Version, almost identical to the original King James Version, but for me at least it's a little more simplified. So again, that's Romans, the 12th chapter.
Romans 12, verses 1 through 21. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give peace to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That was Romans 12.
Thank you, Mark. You did a good job. You may be seated. That one verse is a tough one. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. How many times do we want to take out our own frustrations and anger? And again, instruction manual. Read it daily. Apply it to your lives. You'll be better off if you did. Before Pastor Rob comes with the message, we have some special music. And it's the Heritage Connection Extended, I guess. So I'm going to get down, and after that, we'll have Pastor Rob with his message.
Here is that rainbow I've been praying for. Shelby came before church and she said, we're going to be singing, what's the name of that song? She said, I don't know. She's not really a church song. Song's perfect. I said, for my message today. I said, it's right on the money. I said, I can bounce off of that without any problem. And she said, well, how are you going to do that? I said, well, that could be very hard. So maybe I should title my sermon. It's going to be a bright, sunshiny day. The title I had was Stay Strong in Times of Trouble. But maybe a more appropriate title would it be? It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Psalms 34, verse 4 says, I asked the Lord for help, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Fear is something that grips people. And when it gets a hold of somebody, it's hard to shake it loose. And somebody I know a few weeks ago, I forget who it was, but somebody was speaking up here, and they made reference to a chicken. And I don't know how many people are familiar with how chickens act. But Caleb likes to chase chickens, as you know. He'll go out there and he'll chase, and they run and they flutter and they go all over the place. And the dogs will chase chickens. They'll do the same thing. But something very strange happens to a chicken when it suddenly gets overpowered by, say, a dog. Rather than fluttering the wings and trying to get away, it just suddenly quiets down, sits there. Fear had totally engulfed his psyche. And the dog would just sit there and chew on him. He doesn't even have to hold him down anymore. He just sits there and chews on him and licks his tongue, looks around and chews a little bit more. And the chicken just like petrified. And so fear is something that we want to always try to shed. We don't ever want fear to take control of us, because when it does, then we lose. And so we are a nation today, it appears, that's starting to become gripped with fear. From all aspects, I mean, no matter what part of the political spectrum you may be on, whether you might be considered somebody on the right or somebody on the left, there's fear in the nation today. Now, if among our perspective, okay, from our standpoint, there's lots of things that we can fear. And we look out at what's going on in the nation. We look at what's going on on television. And we see the abortion. We think, oh, that's terrible. And that's something we fear, the idea that abortion can become legalized and the killing of unborn children is something that just really tears us apart. And so we see that. And it's something to be fearful of. I didn't say we should allow this fear to control us, but it's something we should be fearful of, because we have to fight that, right? And then we see gay marriages. What's gay, legalized sodomy marriages, now legal in Massachusetts, Iowa, America's heartland, Scott's hometown, city state. I don't know if Scott's proud of that or not. Gay marriages did not become legal in Iowa until Scott left the state, though. I want to say he was one to hold it back. And what other state? Connecticut? Is that the other state that just legalized sodomy? I don't like calling them gay marriages. We do that quite often, I know. And I don't like it because, first off, they're not gay and they're not marriages. They're not marriages, you know, any more than you could say, well, I married a monkey. There would just be a TV on skit on Saturday Night Live. And the skit was, I married a monkey. I don't know if you saw that or not, but anyway, that wouldn't be a marriage. Well, and then throughout television, we see what can be termed as nothing more. TV doesn't call it that, but it's nothing more than sex worship on TV and in movies. And we see that this generation of our culture is something we're fearful of. With drug abuse is going crazy. Drugs coming in from Mexico, the MS-13 gangs, the other Mexican gangs, and gangs of all from all races are involved. People from all involved in drugs. We see the government, especially over the last couple months since Barack Obama has become president, reaching to take control of our private lives, abolishing the constitutional protections of right to free speech. There's real concern about that. Implementing what they call the fairness doctrine, which is anything but fair. And then, of course, going after the Second Amendment, you know, through the back door, they call it, with the treaties with some other nations that the United States will then have to abide by the treaties, regardless of whether it's unconstitutional or not. And so people fear those things. And then, of course, the big fear is the economy. For some reason, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And for some, and we're all maybe taking this to some extent, but people will throw aside and have little concern about moral issues as long as they got a job, you know. And I know a number of years ago there was a guy that worked with Muriel in town here. And he was a Christian, born again, had a lot of conservative principles and all that sort of thing. But he was going to vote for Bill Clinton because Bill Clinton was going to help the economy. You know, cast aside all your moral principles because it's what's going to be good for your pocketbook. But people are fearful of that. We are a nation that is $11 trillion in debt. We increase our national debt by $4 billion a day. That's a lot of pocket change. Obama's budget that has been just approved by both houses of by the Senate and the House has a 2010 national budget of $3.6 trillion. Now, my brother was out here a few weeks ago and he posed this question to me. He said, "Do you know how much $1 trillion is?" It's a lot of money. You know. He said, this is how much $1 trillion is. All right. Now, we are $11 trillion in debt. Our budget for 2010 is $3.6 trillion. Okay, if every second of a day, click, 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 every second was $1, and you're going to spend $1 every second, every dollar, clockwork, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're going to spend $1 every second. To spend $1 million every second would take 11 days, and 20 hours. If you're going to spend that $1 every second to spend $1 billion, would take you 31 years. Now we're looking at a national debt of $11 trillion. To spend $1 every second would take you 31,000 years. Now, put you in 29 BC, a dollar every second. We're $11 trillion a second. $1 trillion will take you 31,000 years. Now, go consider $11 trillion. To pay off our national debt at $1 a second would take 380,000 years. That's a lot of time. And now people say, well, what's going to happen next? What's going on? What's wrong with this country? What is going to happen? And we focus on things. We all do this. We focus on, because we turn on Fox News or we turn on CNN or we pick up the daily newspaper. And we look at these things, we focus on these things, and we say, what's going to happen next? Every time we turn on the TV, it's like more bad news. What did Obama do this time? 600,000 people lose their jobs every week in this country right now. 600,000. And we turn on TV and we hear, what is the next factory being moved to Mexico or to Bangladesh or some other country? What other factory is being moved overseas? What other factory is going under? The car companies are being threatened with bankruptcy. Now, somebody said, do you know what the difference is between a recession and a depression? A recession is when your neighbor loses his job. A depression is when you lose your job. That's the difference. Now, when we see these things, you know, it's natural for people who have a certain standard of righteousness and principle to become angry. We become angry at what is happening to our country. We become angry at those who we feel have betrayed our country. And that anger can if we're not careful, can get out of control too. Because while you're supposed to be angry, you can't let the anger control you. Now, there are some things I'm angry about, okay? Personally, I moved my family here in 1971 from Arizona. I saw what I thought was a flood of illegal aliens come to the country. And that was like, 1971? That's almost 40 years ago. Which was just a trickle compared to now. But, you know, my wife and I decided we better get while the getting was good. And now I'm here 40 years later, and they're at my back door again. They're here again. And this time there's no place for us to go any longer. There's no place in the country, there's no place in the world that is not under invasion. I'm angry about that. I'm angry that that so few people care. They're more concerned about, like I said, whether they're going to have that job. And that's important. I'm not discounting. People need to work by any means. But how many people will remain in an area to hang on to that job and allow their family to be destroyed in the process? We see that has happened. I recall a number of years ago, and I relate this story numerous times. This is going back 25 years ago. Talking to a fellow up in, he was visiting Arkansas from Chicago. And he was talking about, I can't wait. I can't stand what's going on in that city anymore. He was just furious. He was angry. And I said, I'm going to move down here as quick as I can. I said, I'm getting down here as quick as I can. And I said, well, when is that going to be? He said, well, I've got 7 more years to retirement. I said, how old are your kids? Oh, 10, 12, or 14. I said, so you're going to wait till your daughter is grown and married and stuck in that so you can escape and leave her behind? And I can't recall what he said. Maybe I blocked my memory out. I really don't know what he said. I'm angry that people don't care. And it isn't always they don't care. They don't know. And it isn't always they don't know. But quite often it's they don't know they don't know. If that makes sense. In other words, if you know that, if you want to do something, you know, I don't know how to do that. You know, okay, I've got to figure out how, I've got to get a book. I've got to figure out, I've got to study. I've got to learn how to do it. I've got to get somebody who knows how to do it. I don't know. But if you think you know how to do it, you really don't, then you have problems. And so perhaps if people knew that they didn't, if people knew there was a problem and knew that where the solution was and knew where the problem was, they would take care of it. But they don't know that, and so they continue on. I'm angry that white people don't stick together. And even though I'm angry about that, I understand that's really part of the judgment from God. He says, the enemy that's within thy gates shall get above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt lend to him. The word lend there meaning to stick together. So it's part of the judgment. So, but I'm so angry that people don't do it, but that's part of the judgment. And I'm angry at preachers. I'm more angry at preachers than the politicians. The politicians don't have a pretense of being a moral example. We know that. Bill Clinton demonstrated that for us. We don't look at politicians as a moral leader. We should, and they should be. But people still look at preachers as somehow to set kind of a moral principle for the nation, for people, and the congregations to follow. And they don't do that. They have what I call cosmetic Christianity. They look good on the outside. I talked to a guy a while back, who's a preacher, and who's a member of the Knights, and he told me, and I'm not quite sure how the situation happened, but I guess it was some family people he knew, whose daughter started dating blacks, and they attended this church, which was an all-white congregation. It was a small church. And when they found out what happened, they got angry with her and said, you shouldn't do that. And she said, well, if it was such a sin, then why didn't you tell me before this? Why did you wait till now to tell me? Because so many preachers just want to ignore it and let it look the other way. But even though I'm angry, I can't lose my balance, can I? I don't want to lose my balance. We're facing tough times in this country. And the Bible tells us that is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being a biblical name for Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the aliens' trouble. It's not the time of Negro's trouble. Not the time of the Asians' trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel. That trouble is upon us because of judgment. We have been betrayed by our government. We've been betrayed by our leaders, our national leaders, by our religious leaders. We've been betrayed by our educational leaders. We've been betrayed by our business leaders. It seems like wherever you turn, there's a huge conspiracy of betrayal against our people, against Israel, against God's people. And we see this bumper sticker and we say, that's right. I love my country, but I fear my government. Too many people kind of mixed the two together. The country and the government are two different things. Our founding fathers, they love the country and they're afraid of the government. Even while they're in Philadelphia State House, became known later as Independence Hall, even while they're drafting the Constitution, they're afraid of it. They knew they're creating a monster that they had to control, and that's why they had all these rules and regulations. And following the 10th Amendment, they said, if we haven't given the government authority, the government doesn't have it. So all the time the founding fathers are creating this constitutional republic, they were deathly afraid of it. Because historically, governments have always oppressed people. Can we think of an incident where people have oppressed the government? I know one time we were planning a rally, I forget where I was at, and which we don't do at all any longer. And the person with the city, I forget what it was. I think what it was. I went there to get a permit, and he says, "Well, the band who issues the permits isn't here." And I said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "I'll issue my own permit." And I reached into a waste paper basket, pulled out a piece of paper, wrote down their rally date, time, location, number of people. I said, "There's my permit." He said, "You can't do that." I said, "I just did." You know, and he said, "Well, you don't have the right to do that. I have a constitutionally protected right to do that." And he said, "Well, what about the right of the government, the city?" I said, "I'm sorry, the city don't have any constitutional rights." And see, the government don't have any constitutional rights. Only the people have their rights. So I love my country, but I fear my government. And so we have this government that now upon us. And I hate to say it, but the republic formulated by our founding fathers is dead. The republic is dead. There's a new government that oversees us today. And it's not my government. My government would never take away my rights to self-defense. My government would never take away my free speech. My government would never kill the unborn. My government will never betray its people. Not my government. Not the republic. So it looks like we're going to go through some tough times. But tough times aren't always bad. Usually we consider tough times being bad. But tough times aren't always bad. Because tough times make us stronger. There's a saying that says, don't say, I'm not strong enough for the journey. Don't you know that it is the journey that will make you strong? Let me repeat that. Don't say you're not strong enough for the journey. Don't you know that it is the journey that will make you strong? That those tough times makes people strong. It's kind of like you're in your own lives. I know this is a fact. I don't have to ask you. I know it's true. We all of us, go through a period of times when we waste time. And don't we hate it? After we shake, we said, oh, what? I wasted a whole hour doing nothing but staring at the wall. You know, it might be a little bit extreme. But the point is, when do we feel better? Do we feel better at the end of a day when we accomplished a task? Or do we feel better at the end of the day when we know we accomplished nothing? I think all of us are in agreement with that. We know that we waste the time and waste the day. That's why when we're sick, we go so angry with ourselves. Because look at this time we're wasting. Because we feel better going through the tough time at the end of the day, knowing you accomplished something. The Bible says, when my judgments are in the land, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. That's what we're under today, judgment. Tough times. And these tough times are a good thing. So there's a good side, as they say, to the downside. So we don't and should not panic. The world is panicking today, isn't it? The world is in total chaos. And they're rushing around trying to figure out how to fix this, how to fix that. Total chaos. The Bible says that men's hearts will fail them for fear of what is happening in the world. People that are not walking with the Lord, people that are outside of a purpose and focus in life, are fearful and they're afraid of what's happening in the world. There's a story told by Sam Dixon. A lot of you people may not know who he is, but he's an attorney down in Atlanta, Georgia. And he speaks at various white nationalist meetings and so forth. And he tells a story, and I don't know the name of the person. I've been trying to rack my mind the name of the person referring to, because it kind of sort of essential to the story, but not really. He's about my age. And when he was a younger man, he said, he met this woman who was a survivor from the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917. So she was a young girl at that time. This might have been in the early 1960s, so she might have been 65, 70 years old at the time. And she was related to the czar. Not any type of direct relation. Not like she was entitled to the throne or there were anything like that. But they're like a shirt-tail relative. They're very, very wealthy people. And she said, when the Bolsheviks took over my country, she said, we lost everything. We lost everything. So we had nothing. And she said, it was in that chaos, she said, we realized that what's really important we still had. They could not take that away. She said, we still had our faith. But she said, I'm fearful about America. Because she said, if the Americans lose everything suddenly, they don't have any faith any longer. They have nothing to hold them up. The world gets panicky. It falls apart. That's how the natural man responds. He responds with anger. He responds with resentment and bitterness and fear. And he's afraid that things are only going to get worse. But as Christians, we have to have some strong assurance. It kind of reminds me of, and we're all familiar with this little incident too. You know, you get a little tiny dog, you know, he yipes and he barks and he screams his head. Well, I don't know if he screams, but he barks his head off, you know. And he runs, you know, and he runs around, you know. And why does he do that? Because that's all he has. That's all he has. But you get a big old dog, a well-trained big old dog. He don't need to bark. He just needs to look at you. And you know, stand back. You know. He knows he's got power. And you know it too. And that's what I see happening a lot in the world today. We have people who are in the left wing, the enemy of our people. And they see this chaos of which, for the most part, they created. They're running around like barking dogs, trying to figure out how they're going to fix it. With more money here, more money there. They got, I don't know where they're getting this money from. But unfortunately, there's people within our white nationalist movement who are almost responding the same way, out of fear, out of anger, not knowing what to do. We're going to look at real quickly four things for us to do. Number one is focus on the power and sovereignty of God. Two, evaluate your personal situation. Three, remember the covenant God made with our people. And four, check your priorities. Those are the four things. Now, the very first thing is to focus on the power and sovereignty of God. When we're in this world and we see what's going on and we see the chaos, I think most people, and I might be wrong, most people on the political right, most people who are conservatives, which is mostly a bulk of Christian, where Christian people are at, they're upset about it, but they more or less take the attitude of, don't bail them out. Don't more stimulus package. We're tough. We'll take it when it comes. They got a strong assurance. They're Christian people. They know that God is still in control of this world. Now, sometimes we might not think so, but God is still in control. He's not sitting on his throne all dizzy about what's going on. He's not confused. When Barack Obama got elected, trust me, God did not sit there and say, wow, I didn't see that coming. God saw it coming. He's not mixed up. He's in control. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song, Because He Lives. Some of you, maybe all of you, are familiar with it. I'm not going to sing it. I'll spare you that. But I'll read you the words. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds tomorrow, I can face on certain days, because He lives. Number two, evaluate your personal situation. See, God has not only gives guidance to the nation, He gives, which the nation doesn't often follow, but He also gives guidance for our lives, which unfortunately we are often reluctant to follow. And that's why He says, come to Him. He says, come to Him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. When these troubled times come and we hear the bad news, He said, come to Me, not just as individual, but to the nation. And He will direct our paths. Now, people are growing fearful. The world is promoting the God of fear. That's kind of the way I look at it. They're promoting this God of fear. And it's almost, it's really a violation of the first commandment, which says, put no other gods before Me, because they put the God of fear in front of them. They no longer trust in God, and they're fearful. And they fail to understand that God is so concerned about knowing that we can trust Him, that He gives us, that He provided us a name called Jehovah Jireh, which in the Hebrew means God is our provider. He provides the way. People who are in our white nationalist communities who somehow think that I can go into the battle alone. I don't need God with me. I don't need all that religious trappings. They're a victim of the Judaizers. Because they're looking at Judeo-Christian church, and they think that's God. That's the Christianity. And they want to get mixed up with that stuff. And I can understand that. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Especially not this baby. The biggest mistake we can make in difficult times is the panic. No matter what happens, what comes our way, we must always be willing to say, I would continue to trust and walk in the way of the Lord. The facts don't matter, only the focus. The facts of what's going on behind us, around us, we can't allow those things to control our lives and control our focus. We can't allow that. And even though I personally did not like the answer that Kerry Pettigean gave at the USA, I know it's all news, I wish it had been a little more stronger. She still was pretty strong considering. She knew that she probably was going to lose with her answer. You know the answer. What does this disgusting Perez Hilton, who was a flaming homosexual, asked her this question about her feelings towards gay marriage, and she said, "Well, you know, it's wonderful we live in a country where people can choose." And I thought, I wish she was stronger, but I got to hand it to her nevertheless. So she came on the, when it got right down to the final statement, she said, "I don't believe it's right." Because she wasn't focusing on winning. She was focusing on being faithful. If we're faithful, we're going to win. Because God will make us stronger. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to His purpose." Another philosopher said, "That which does not destroy me makes me stronger." So when we see troubles, that's our opportunity to become stronger. That's our opportunity to get closer to God. That's our opportunity to become more focused. That's our opportunity to grow. Number three, remember the covenant God made with our people. This book is our best friend in trouble. It won't let you down. In this book, you'll find strength, you'll find examples of courage, you'll find confidence, you'll find hope, and you'll find the assurance you need. You'll find the incredible assurance that no matter what happens, God is still in control. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline." Boy, how the enemy hates discipline. They hate discipline. In every aspect of life, they hate discipline. Whether it's just the discipline you think of raising a child, they don't want you to spank, they don't want you to give, they want to make sure you don't hurt these tender little feelings. Whether it's discipline in art, discipline in music, discipline in everything, in even like I said here a few weeks ago, even a marching band going down the street. They don't want discipline. They hate discipline. But God gave us the spirit of discipline. Discipline is a hallmark. It's the nature of our people. And when we're not a disciplined people, there's something inside us that doesn't feel right. When we're not a disciplined people, we feel angered at it with ourselves. And we have find all this frustration going on in the world today among kids and so forth. And I think it's because they don't feel disciplined. They know that there's something tearing apart with them inside. Because we're disciplined people. We see that wherever we go. We see that when it goes into the stores. I push a cart down the groceries out of Walmart the other day. I was thinking about this. And I push my cart, and at Walmart, four different times, somebody kind of just stepped in front of me. And they turned and said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." They're apologizing. Four times, somebody stepped in front of me. And every time, they said, "I'm sorry, I apologize." I go down, I guarantee I go to Little Rock, and I'm going to have these people, you know who these people are, these wonderful Negroes. Step in front of me, I guarantee you're never going to hear them say, "I'm sorry." Now, I shouldn't say never, because there are nice and polite Negroes. I've met many, many of them. But the culture that comes out of them and the culture that comes out of people are different. We're disciplined people. Psalms 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Number four, check your priorities. We all need good priorities in life, don't we? We have to shuffle the deck and make sure that our priorities are set in a proper order. We evaluate them. And lots of times people at New Year's time, they'll set to get their priorities and they'll say, "Well, I'm beginning the first of the year, I'm going to do thus and thus and thus." And usually it lasts for a few days, maybe a few hours. But, you know, they have their New Year's resolutions. My family was never one to make New Year's resolutions when I was growing up. My folks always kind of thought it was foolish that you don't make New Year's resolutions. You make resolutions every single day of the week, every single day of the year. You strive to become a better person and trust in the Lord. And they never looked at this clock on a calendar, 12 o'clock midnight, that you a new resolution. But that was just my family. We're in difficult times. We've got to make sure our priorities are right. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The word kingdom means government. These preachers who say that Christianity has nothing to do with government. The gospel is about government from beginning to end. There's a main article in last week's Newsweek magazine titled, Is This the End of Christian America? And to the context of the article, they basically said how the church is going to become stronger if it will withdraw from trying to push itself into government. Because government has no place for the church, basically what they were saying. Well, anyway, a lot of preachers have bought into that same theme. We're familiar with the scripture, because we're talking about check your priorities. Seek ye first the government of God and his righteousness. And then we understand that as Christians, we are supposed to put the yoke of Christ upon us. And that yoke is not some burden that hard for us to move about with. Because that's what people usually think. Oh, I'm a Christian, I got this heavy yoke with me. The yoke that I put on an oxen is to make the load easier to carry. That's what it's for. If the oxen didn't have that yoke upon him, and he tried to pull that load with just a rope wrapped around his neck, he'll choke himself. So the yoke put upon the oxen distributes that load and makes it easier to pull. And that's what Christ is telling us. He's you people out there. Don't try to pull your load in life by yourself. You're not going to get away from it. You're all going to have heartaches. You're all going to have troubles. You're all going to have fears. You're all going to have things that go wrong in your life. Don't try to do it by yourself. Put my yoke on you, and I'll make your burdens light, easy to bear. When we face these difficult times, when we see this nation crumbling before our very eyes, we wonder what the headlines are going to say tomorrow. We wonder what Barack Obama is going to do next, and those people in Congress, in the Senate, and federal judges. And when we see our faith under attack, we wonder what's going to happen. And we have a sense of fear. I can't say we're not going to have a sense of fear. It's a human nature. God gave you fear. But he gave you fear not to control you, but he gave you fear so you can know that something, just like pain. Pain is important. If you didn't know that you injured your finger, you wouldn't know how to care for it. So he gave you pain, so when you got injured yourself, you know how to care for yourself. He gave you a fear, so when you see the things going on, you know how to care for it. But you don't let fear control your life. Luke 21, 28 says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I see these things happening, and I go through these moments, oh my goodness, but then I think, this is fantastic. This is what we've been waiting for. This is great. It's Babylon falling. The Bible tells us when Babylon falls, the saints are going to rejoice. So we shouldn't be fearful, we should be glad Babylon is falling. I'm going to close with Psalms chapter 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, his love endureth forever, his faithfulness continues to all generations. In this time when we see what's happening upon our nation, we see the collapse of our economy, the collapse of our morals, the collapse of our society, the collapse of all those things we love and hold dear, and the world is fearful. We have to draw back and understand that we're going to not focus on the power of the government. We're going to focus on the power and the sovereignty of God. We're not going to worry about evaluating what the Congress is doing, although we must understand it, of course. But we understand that we have to evaluate our own personal situation, evaluate our own personal commitment to white nationalism, to this cause of the government of God, the kingdom of God. We have to remember that God keeps his covenants. He has not forsaken his people. He's never done it before. He's not going to do it now. Apostle Paul tells us that we can have hope in our salvation because God has not forsaken the covenant with Abraham. And number four, we're going to check our priorities. How do we line up? Are we a good soldier in the fight? Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your watch care over us. We ask that you be with each and every one of us. God, has protect us. We ask that you help us to lift up our voice of repentance to the nation. Help us remain strong and courageous. Father, we ask that fear will not consume us, that we walk forward in faith. We ask it all in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to song number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Stand. I'm going to sing verses 1 and 4. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. And crown him Lord of all. At some point, Barack Obama is going to have to relinquish his authority, whatever authority he thinks he has. Anyway. We'll sing two.
Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Verse 4.
Oh, that with yonder sacred throne